And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and if you're using one of the Bibles provided for you here, you'll find that on page 961, 961. We're going to be thinking about this passage in connection to the article in the Apostles' Creed regarding Christ's ascension into heaven. And so in previous weeks, though, I think it's been about 5 weeks since we've been in the Heidelberg Catechism and the Apostles' Creed, we have left off with Christ's resurrection. Of course, the story of Christ and the gospel message doesn't end with Christ being raised, but it also concludes his ascension into heaven, where he is today seated at God's right hand, mindful of us, mindful of his people, and there ever interceding for us. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, we get something of Paul's teaching on the ascension of Christ and him being, as Paul refers to him here, as the man of heaven. And we'll kind of flesh out what Paul means by that, that Christ is the man of heaven. So 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll actually begin reading at verse 42. And this is the holy and inspired word of God. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So far from God's word. We're going to turn to the Catechism, Lord's Day 18, and you'll find that in the back of the hymnal we sang from. And I'd ask you to please turn there as we'll read the questions and answers together responsively. Lord's Day 18, which is on page 879, and there's four questions for us to consider regarding Christ's ascension. Beginning with question 46, what do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven, that Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead? But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that he has been taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. So far from the Catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, As you think about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he had been raised from the dead, he appeared before his disciples and was later taken up into heaven. And so when we think about his ascension into heaven, one way of putting it, one way of thinking about it, one way of maybe defining what the ascension of Christ was, might be to say simply that the man of heaven goes home for us. It's the homecoming of the man of heaven. That's going to be our theme as we think about these passages, from the Catechism and also from 1 Corinthians 15. Before jumping into our three points, though, as usual, want to just zoom in and think about that statement, though. What do we mean when we confess that Christ, as Paul does, that Christ is the man of heaven? It's really a remarkable statement, a remarkable title that Jesus bears. He is the man of heaven. One, if you highlight the word man, we recognize that he is one who does not, upon his resurrection, simply throw off his humanity, right? It's not as if Christ took on our humanity, died for us, was raised for us, and then threw off his human nature. Christ, rather, as the man of heaven, continues forever in his humanity, now brought into heaven. Right? Christ bearing our humanity, now glorified, has entered into heaven. He continues forever in his glorified humanity. He is the man of heaven. And secondly, though, he is the man of heaven, right? The place of God's dwelling, the place where God reveals himself, the place of God's glory being ever on display. To think about the man of heaven, one who bears our humanity now in the presence of God, shows us in stark way the grace of God in redeeming and saving sinners. Man in the garden, right, had been banished from the presence of God on account of sin. Man was exiled from God's presence. God, at that point, had withdrawn from man, and man was left into the darkness east of Eden. But to think about the phrase, the man of heaven, is to see the grace of God at work, and the grace of God having accomplished salvation. That there is a man, one who bears our humanity, now in the presence of God. A remarkable claim. Jesus, forever continuing in our humanity, and one who has brought our humanity into heaven. That's the remarkable claim that the Apostle Paul is making, the man of heaven. And so as you think about then further the ascension of Christ, I want to think about three points here regarding the man of heaven and the place where he has gone. First, a heavenly place. Secondly, a heavenly proclamation. And then thirdly, a heavenly provision. So first, a heavenly place, right? If you were some of the children here, maybe your mom and dad put in the church's address coming to church this morning, right? And you saw a GPS pop up on their phones or maybe on their screens of their car. And you would see a certain route, right? They would drive down this street, they would drive down that street until they arrived at their destination. Well, would we be able to put heaven into a GPS? Well, of course, the answer is no. Heaven, we can't drive to heaven. It's not a physical place that we can go to here on earth. But we still can locate where heaven is. We still can locate where heaven is. Heaven is where the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells. Right? So the GPS to heaven is not one, again, we follow a roadmap or a GPS that brings us down streets through New York City. But rather, as we look to Jesus Christ by faith and our eyes are fixed upon him, we see by faith where heaven is. It is where the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ dwells. Heaven is a place where Christ has gone that today is veiled, but one day will be seen. A true and real place, but one that only Christ has gone to and entered into in full today. And so when we think about heaven, a helpful passage just to highlight this for us is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. There you go. Colossians chapter 1, We read this, verse 15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven. So things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And the way Paul orders this sentence here, that which is on earth that Christ created is visible. The things that we can see and touch, everything we look around us has come and been created by Christ. But also, that which is invisible corresponds to what is in heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's a real realm where Christ today in his glorified humanity is now dwelling. Christ is there. Throughout the scriptures, we read that heaven is the home of angelic beings. Isaiah chapter 6, we see the seraphim around the throne of God as Isaiah, by the Lord's power, is raised to this heavenly vision. He sees the Lord seated upon his throne, and around the throne are these heavenly angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Heaven is the place where God dwells upon his throne. Gerhardus Voss had put it this way. He had said, "Heaven is the place of God's holy dwelling, where he reveals his glory more than elsewhere, while the earth is only a footstool for his feet." And that's echoing Isaiah chapter 66, right? Heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool, is what we read in Isaiah chapter 66. And it's this place, it's this throne room, it's this place of great glory and where God's presence is made known and most fully manifested, that Christ has gone with our humanity in his ascension. It's this very place that was mirrored or echoed in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, right? The Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go once a year. It was a picture of Christ one day entering into the heavenly Holy of Holies. We have all these pictures throughout, but the place where God dwells and the place that he promised to bring his people was to heaven itself, and Christ has gone there for us. That is the heavenly place. And secondly, we want to think about then the heavenly proclamation, right? As Christ has gone there, what does that proclaim to us, right? If Christ has gone there to the heavenly place where God dwells in all of his glory, what does his ascension to that place proclaim? Heavenly proclamation. And the first is that his work concerned God. It's centered on God, his Father, right? The fact that he goes to the place where God dwells in his fullness and in his glory means that the work of his ascension that he has accomplished is one that concerned God. It was to reconcile us, his people, to God himself. It was not just to bring himself there, but to bring us, representing us, into the presence of God. The heavenly proclamation, his ascension, proclaims to us that Christ has reconciled his people to God once and for all, forevermore. It's a wonderful proclamation that no one else can make but Christ alone in his ascension. Imagine Christ had been raised from the dead and the story ended there. No ascension. On the one hand, we wouldn't fully know if the work was received and accepted by God our Father. But knowing that Christ has ascended out of sight into the invisible heavens means that he has reconciled us for God, because he appeared before God, as the Catechism puts it, on our behalf, our representative. And so he has brought us into the presence of God. That's what his work of ascension, of ascending, proclaimed. His work of ascension also proclaimed that his work was complete and finished, and as we've been saying, accepted by God. The fact that Christ, when he entered before the heavenly gates, as it's often symbolized and, you know, the imagery for us, the gates of righteousness, as Christ appeared them representing us, they didn't remain shut. He didn't appear before them and bang on the doors and they wouldn't open. No, Christ, as he approached the heavenly throne of God, the gates barring it flung wide open as fast as they could. Because Christ's work was accepted by God. And we sing throughout the Psalms, you know, open up the gates of righteousness that the righteous may enter. Open up the gates, open up the gates. We read of Israelites approaching Jerusalem, right? As they approached Jerusalem, they came by faith knowing not left to themselves, but on the basis of the sacrifices that would be given, that the gates of Jerusalem would swing open. And so with Christ's ascension, the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem have swung wide open, and he has entered there. And because he has entered there, we are assured that his work to save us, to reconcile us to God, to bring us into the presence of God, those sinners now redeemed and now cleansed, now saved, that we know that his work is complete and accept, and we can have full confidence that just as the gates of righteousness opened up for Christ, so too will the gates of righteousness, when we appear before them, will open up for all of God's people who are found in Christ, clothed with his righteousness, because we know that he, representing us, has gone there. All right, so his ascension is a heavenly proclamation that his work was concerning God, reconciling us to him, and was also a proclamation that his work has been accepted by God in saving us and bringing us into, again, into the presence of God. But it also proclaims a third thing, namely, that his work concerns the whole world. His work concerns the whole world. Christ does not establish a throne in a particular place on earth, in a particular nation or particular people. He did in the Old Testament, but the aim was always for the world, the nations, right? When God comes to Abraham, and so that the story of his redemption is going to focus upon Abraham because from his line would come the Messiah. But when God came to Abraham, his intention wasn't only ever to deal with one nation, one people. Rather, it was through that one nation that the blessing of God would come to the nations. That God's word of salvation would come to the whole world. This is why we read, for example, in Acts, if you could just turn there very briefly. Acts chapter 1 opens up this word, as you know, the whole book of Acts is about the gospel going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, right? That's the whole storyline of Acts, but the whole book of Acts begins with Christ's ascension. So if, for example, Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" One interesting story throughout the book of Acts, or later in Acts, I should say, is when Stephen is being stoned, right? When Stephen is being stoned as the first martyr of the Christian church, he sees the heavens, the veil that keeps heaven invisible to us today was pulled back, and he saw Christ Jesus, the one smiling. He saw Christ Jesus, the one reigning in heaven. Christ is there, and he sends out his people to proclaim the gospel to the whole earth, right? If Christ's throne was on earth, there'd be a certain perimeter around it, right? There'd be a certain extent, the parameters to his reign and his rule. But as he reigns in heaven, the point is that he reigns over the whole world. He reigns over all of it. And so wherever somebody can look heavenward, which is throughout the whole world, one is then called to confess that Jesus Christ is King. And this then is the message that we are to bring to the world around us, that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It is a heavenly kingdom that is coming. And we ourselves, as Paul reminds us in Philippians, have a heavenly citizenship. We belong to that heavenly country because that is where Christ, who represents us and is our King, reigns and rules today. And so it's a proclamation concerning God. It's a proclamation that his work has been accepted, and it is a proclamation that his work is for the whole world. And as his people then who see Christ seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, reigning and ruling as King of kings, Lord of lords, over all things, we then are called to go and proclaim his name and his reign throughout the whole earth. That's what Isaiah tells us to do. Go on the rooftops. Go and proclaim that our God reigns. Jesus Christ is King. And that is our mission then in this world, to go and make that known. Right? If we truly see Christ by faith reigning in heaven, it will fuel us and motivate us to then make his reign known. As we proclaim the gospel to the world around us, we are proclaiming the fact that Jesus Christ is King, and he is then to be received in the hearts and in the lives of all people as such. That's our mission as God's people, whether here in New York City or throughout this world. Christ reigns. So we've seen a heavenly place. Heaven is a real place where Christ has gone, invisible to us today. That heavenly proclamation. And then thirdly, we want to think about the heavenly provision that is given. And this is fleshed out for us by the Catechism with that last question we had read, question 49. The provision or the benefits that we receive of Christ ascending into heaven. And just to highlight them for us, right? These are the benefits, the provision. Three things that the Catechism highlights for us. First, that he, Christ, is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. We've been speaking about this already, right? The benefit is that one as an advocate is a legal person. It's a legal term. One who represents you before a courtroom. And as we said earlier, right, heaven is often depicted as a courtroom. Isaiah 66 again, heaven is my throne. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord seated upon his throne. Read the book of Revelation as the apostle John is given a glimpse of heaven. He sees again a throne. It's where God reigns and rules. It's a courtroom. Read the book of Job, right? Satan, as we read at the opening of Job, appears before God accusing the people of God of having sinned against God, of having broken his commands, specifically of Job himself as one who was not spotless. And so Satan comes before as that great accuser, bringing a legal charge against you on account of your sin. But now that we have an advocate in heaven, the accuser has been cast down. Now that we have an advocate in heaven, one who pleads our case on the basis of his blood and saying they are forgiven, their sins are cleansed, it's washed away, they're clothed in my righteousness. Now, rather than an accuser before God's throne, we have an advocate who represents us, who has justified us. And so we know again that we are accepted in him. We have an advocate in heaven. And so though our own hearts may accuse us at times, though we ourselves might condemn ourselves and our sin becomes so apparent to us at various times in our lives, we recognize as we look to Christ that we have one on the basis of his blood and righteousness, pleads our cause. And therefore, as we said before, because we have an advocate, we also then have access to heaven. We have access to the presence of God. So that even as we gather and worship every Lord's Day, right, as we look around us, without the eyes of faith, it just seems like we're a gathering of people here on earth. But in worship, as God calls us, by his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, join in that heavenly worship of God. We join in the angels around the throne of God by faith. And we know that God accepts us then, right? That God calls us into his presence every Lord's Day because we have an advocate in heaven. Second benefit, or the second provision, heavenly provision, is that we have our flesh in heaven. As the Catechism says, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take his members to himself. Right? The picture is very simple. Maybe some of the children can pick up on this. Wherever your head goes, the rest of your body goes. It's very simple, right? Hopefully, right? Wherever the head goes, the body goes as well. And Christ, who is our head, has gone into heaven, guaranteeing that his body will go where he is, that we ourselves are bound for that heavenly land. And so, you can read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, one person had said that the ascension of Christ is prophetic for the ascension of all the redeemed. They are seated with Christ in heaven. Gerhardus Voss had put it this way very well. He said, Christ's members will come there to heaven not only as he is there, but also because he is there, right? You don't go to heaven as Christ has gone, but you go there because Christ has gone there. We have that sure pledge because our own flesh in Christ has gone into heaven, and he will take his body to be where he is. And thirdly, the third benefit, as the Catechism puts it, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. Again, you can read Ephesians chapter 1 and various places elsewhere where Paul talks about the Spirit being given. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit's proper abode, his proper place where he belongs, is heaven. And it is in the new creation, the age to come. The Spirit is the one of the agent of new creation, right? Just as God, through by his Spirit, which was hovering over the waters in the beginning in Genesis, brought about creation, so too by his Spirit, he brings about a new creation. So that when God gives us his Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, Christ ascended into heaven, he sends his Spirit on the day of Pentecost to indwell his church. He's saying that the people of God, the church, we ourselves are filled with the power of the age to come, the power of the new creation. And by that Spirit, we are guaranteed, it is a pledge that we are bound again for that new creation, creation where death shall be no more, neither pain nor crying anymore. Old will have passed away, the new will have come, and God will be on his throne. He will be our God, we will be his people. And that fellowship of knowing God, of serving God, of loving God will be fulfilled. The Spirit, having been given to his church, is that pledge that will one day come about. And yet, even now, the Catechism goes on to say that by the Spirit's power indwelling us, by the Spirit's power who belongs to heaven, by the Spirit's power we seek not earthly things that are passing away. That's echoing Paul's language in Colossians chapter 3, right? We set our minds not on things on earth, but in things in heaven. Why? Because that's where the man of heaven has gone. That's where Christ has gone. By the Spirit's power we seek not earthly things, but the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. And so then, as those who confess and profess the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that confession transforms our lives. Because whereas the world sees only what is visible, it sees what is in front of it, it sees just this earth that is passing away, we have our vision expanded as we confess the ascension of Christ, because one who bears our humanity has gone there. And as the man of heaven, it tells us that that is the place where he belongs. And if that's where the place of the man of heaven belongs, it's where we belong as his people. The Apostle Paul had, and just to conclude on this point, the Apostle Paul had said that as we bore the image of the man of dust, the first man, Adam, right? God had fashioned him from the dust, breathed life into him. From dust he came, from dust he shall return. But he says, just as we once bore the image of the man of dust, so we will bear the image of the man of heaven. That's the great hope of the Christian, that he is not caught up in this world that is passing away. Hebrews tells us that we rolled up like a scroll or like a garment. But rather, we are those who belong to that undying land, that heavenly country, that new Jerusalem, the one whose glory is forever and ever, that King who reigns over all things. It's to him we belong, and it's his image that we bear today in part. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your word opens our eyes to what is otherwise unseen. And Lord, we know that as the world seeks to live only by what it can see, that it's often led in the wrong direction. It's often confused, and the world and themselves remain a mystery and an enigma. And yet, Father, your word brings great clarity to us. We know that we are not just material, physical bodies, but we have souls, that we have faith, and that there is more than just what we see with our eyes. There are and is that place where you dwell and rest in heaven, and where Christ has gone for us. So grant us faith that we might see him who is seated in heaven at your right hand for us. And may we then respond by not seeking the things that are below, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking the things that are above, living for Christ and his kingdom, and seeking it first, knowing that it alone is everlasting and eternal. And so, Father, may you then transform us and conform us to the image of the man of heaven more and more, that we might glorify his name here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.